Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus told his disciples a parable. Can a blind person guide a blind person? Will not both fall into a pit? No disciple is superior to the teacher, but when fully trained, every disciple will be like his teacher. Why do you notice the splinter in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the wooden beam in your own? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove that splinter in your eye," when you do not even notice the wooden beam in your own eye? You hypocrite. Remove the wooden beam from your eye first. Then you will see clearly to remove the splinter in your brother's eye. A good tree does not bear rotten fruit, nor does a rotten tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For people do not pick figs from thorn bushes, nor do they gather grapes from brambles. A good person, out of the store of goodness in his heart, produces good. But an evil person, out of a store of evil, produces evil. For from the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The church traditionally gives us a time of preparation for Lent, and it used to be a formal transition season. We don't have that anymore, but the readings, both at the Sundays, but also if you come to the weekday masses, you do see that they're all meant to be preparing us to enter into Lent. Too often, Catholics kind of treat Ash Wednesday as like, man, now I need to start practicing to get ready for Easter. We almost view Lent as practice, and Easter's when the show begins. Traditionally, though, that's not how we should think of it. We should think of it as that when we arrive on Ash Wednesday, this Wednesday, it's like a race is about to start, the firing gun goes off, and you're expected to start running, to run to the finish line, and the finish line is Easter. St. Paul, when he talks about the spiritual life, he compares it to a race. He says that you and I are athletes of Christ, and we should run the race so as to win. And he says as an athlete, he prepares, he trains, he disciplines his body to run the race and win the crown. If you're here on Ash Wednesday, the opening prayer will be this. As we begin this campaign of Christian service, armed with weapons of self-restraint. It's the image of warfare, you going into battle. Brothers and sisters, what athlete or what warrior does not train before going into the crucible? That's what we're called to be doing. Otherwise, we end up, it's Ash Wednesday or maybe the first Sunday of Lent, and it's like, oh man, I need to think about what I should be doing. And if that's how Lent starts, it's often less than halfway through, and we already feel like we've blown it. Brothers and sisters, we should be preparing. We should be training. Hopefully for you, that started already. What am I going to do for Lent? And if not, you still have a couple of days to prepare yourself. Because what's the goal of Lent? It's the same goal as the spiritual life, just kind of pumped up and intense. The goal of the spiritual life is this, that you become more fully who you were made to be, a son, a daughter of God the Father in the Son. And I said it a few weekends ago, one of the church fathers, he said this, God became man so that man might become like God. How do we hear about who you're supposed to be in the scriptures? You are beloved son, beloved daughter. You are the friend of Jesus Christ. You are the Father's gift to Jesus. You are a warrior for God. You are an athlete for Christ. You are an ambassador for the kingdom. You are the light of the world. You are salt that gives flavor, leaven that raises things up. That's who you are. Brothers and sisters, many of us don't yet live into the reality of our identity. And that's the goal of the spiritual life. That's the goal of Lent. Not that I do some things to make God love me or show him how good I am. It's to open ourselves up to becoming who we were made to be as the children of God, given a mission in this world to transform this world. We even see this in our gospel reading today. What does Jesus say? Can the blind lead the blind, or will they not both fall into a pit? How can someone who has a beam in their eye remove the splinter in another's eye? No teacher is greater than his master, but in the fullness of time, you will be like your teacher, Jesus Christ. When we hear today's gospel, many people interpret it as, I really shouldn't judge other people because, you know, I've got a beam in my eye, so what's the speck in theirs? That's not really the point of what Jesus is saying. When Jesus says, do not judge, he often compares it to and joins it with, do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Condemnation is very specific. It's to damn someone to hell, and you have no right to do that. I have no right to do that. God doesn't do that to us as long as we still draw breath and can return to him. So we cannot condemn other people, but sometimes we should judge them. But we should judge them in love, and we should want for them what we ourselves have experienced. That's what Jesus is getting at in today's gospel, and that's the goal of Lent. What? I am blind. I do not see as I should. I have a beam sticking out of my eye, and if I'm going to try to help my brother, my sister, and my sight is not right, you don't want that guy to be your doctor or surgeon. You want someone who can see, someone who has experienced healing, someone who themselves has been transformed, who's not just going to point out the splinter in your eye, but actually going to help you do something about it. That's the goal of Lent. That's the goal of the spiritual life, that you see so that you can lead someone else who's blind, that your eyes are fixed so that you can remove the splinter in your brother's or sister's eye because you want them in love to be healed. You want them. You want to look at them in love and say, this isn't who you're supposed to be. You were made for more. This is not who you are. You're living out of something too small for you. That's what it is to recognize in our brother or sister, the person we love, a splinter in their eye, and to want to remove it. But how can I give to someone else what I myself have not experienced? That's the point of this gospel. That's the point of Lent. You and I, no matter how good we are, we're not where we should be yet. Because, brothers and sisters, God desires to bring you further. You have come some distance in the spiritual life, otherwise you wouldn't be here. But God did not bring you this far to only bring you this far. There's further yet to go, and that's not a burden, but a beautiful gift, that his plans, his dreams for your life are more than you could fathom. So you have made some distance, but God didn't bring you this far to only bring you this far. That's part of the message of Lent. But for some of us, maybe we're still at the starting line. Maybe that firing gun of the spiritual life went off and we just haven't moved. And maybe we've even sat down. Maybe at some point we started out on the race of faith, but maybe got a little winded, a little fatigued. Maybe we tripped and fell and then just kind of stayed down. It's never too late to start again with God. And that's the other point of Lent. Jesus Christ, imagine you're on a track field and you're either stuck at the starting line or you've fallen on the way. Jesus Christ, as your coach, kneels down next to you, squats down next to you. And this is what he says. Remember who you are. Get up and get back in the race because it's not too late. And many of us need to hear that, especially if we're not moving in the spiritual life, or maybe we started and gave up for whatever reason. And often there's people in your life who love you, people in your life who are counting on you. And that's what they want to say to you, but maybe they're afraid how you'll receive it. Remember who you are. Get up and get back in the race. It's the goal of the spiritual life, to become all of those powerful images that God gives us. But brothers and sisters, my motto for Lent is this: No one will rise from the dead who has not first died to themselves. Brothers and sisters, to offer ourselves to God in trust that his plan for our life, who he made us to be, again, will be greater than what we could ever imagine. And there's parts of our lives that rather than helping us become, actually take us away from ourselves, help us to live in an on reality that we'll never fulfill. The goal of the cross is not something that is dreadful, although at times it might be challenging. The beauty of this cross that we will celebrate through the whole of Lent is this. There was a tree in a garden, and through that tree, death was born into the world. But by this tree, life once more reigns supreme. You and I were conquered on the wood of a tree, but now our conqueror himself has been triumphed over so that we can experience the resurrection, not just in the world to come, but already in this life, because we've died to ourselves to live into who we're supposed to be. So, brothers and sisters, Lent is marked by three things we're all supposed to be doing. And it's not you pick and choose between the three. It's that you're called to do all three: prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. You should have a plan in your life for all of those. And what I would hold up again, discipline is a good place to start, but a bad place to end. If you're an athlete, if you train for something, you have some disciplines that help you on game day perform at your best. In your work and employment, you have some structures and disciplines that make you the most efficient, effective employee you can be. In your families, you have some disciplines. You have some structures, not meant to be oppressive, but to make sure the things of life that need done are done. They're not chaotic. They're not inefficient. That way the family is free to do other things, things that give life. Discipline is good, but it's not the goal. It's a bad place to end. So, brothers and sisters, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. You should have some goal for your Lent to grow in prayer. You should be praying every day. What is prayer? Brothers and sisters, prayer is not a book. It's a person. Prayer is not a text. It's a heart burning with love. Prayer is a word of relationship. It's not external. It's not vague. It does not exist apart from a human being who is a prayer. That's what a prayer is. It's relationship. It's to share my life with someone who loves me, to let myself be loved and give myself in love in turn. Brothers and sisters, if you find yourself ever saying, "Father, I don't pray every day. Father, I don't pray as I should," it's not that you failed to do some activity like washing the dishes, taking out the trash. You have failed to let yourself be loved and to give yourself in love. That's the goal of prayer. It's not external. It's the most intimate thing you can do. You talk to God like you would talk to a spouse, talk to a child, talk to someone who loves you and who you let love you. If you do not pray every day, it's not a failure of effort. It is a failure of love. But it's not too late to begin anew. And to give an example, when we pray the rosary, maybe you want to pray the rosary every day. That's a good place to start. When we pray the rosary starting out, we're meditating upon the life of Jesus. What did he experience? And how can I understand that, not just at a surface level, but going deep into his heart? But what's the next step? That's maybe a discipline. I'm going to pray the rosary every day. What's the goal, though? That as you get used to praying the rosary, you'll be connecting your life with the life of Jesus. Jesus's life will be lived out in your life. Where have I been in the Garden of Gethsemane and life has been weighing down on me and perhaps caught in despair or stress? Where in my life have I been humiliated like Christ being crowned with thorns? Where in my life have I experienced the resurrection where things seemed hopeless, but God didn't leave me there? Where in my life was I at the wedding feast of Cana, where God took what seemed like not enough or even the wrong stuff and did something amazing with it? You take your life and unite it with the life of Christ. Prayer goes deeper. It might start as discipline, but it's meant to open your heart, to share your life with another. So your prayer, if you're not praying in a disciplined way, you need some discipline. But all of us are called to pray more consistently, more personally, more vulnerably, because prayer is relational. Second thing, fasting. We give things up. You cannot give up sin for Lent because sin shouldn't be there to begin with. you can give up things that contribute to your sin. And brothers and sisters, fasting starts as detachment. I will give something up. That's the discipline. Good place to start, bad place to end. Because what's the real goal of fasting? Here's something in my life I was really attached to, and maybe I thought was more essential to my happiness than it actually turns out to be. And as I let go of that, I actually realize in my life what is essential, what I should grasp onto, what I should give myself to more often. And often we're detaching from things and we're attaching to people. It's the goal of prayer. Let's say I'm going to fast from a meal. If I'm going to fast on a certain day, it's not just that I give up that meal and I get on YouTube or I get on TikTok. The goal is when I fast from that thing, if it's going to be a meal, I take the time I would spend buying, preparing, eating, and cleaning up from that meal, and I do something intentional with it. Maybe I take that time and I call someone that I have not spoken to in a long time. Maybe I take some time in prayer and I'm going to pray for my spouse and I'm just going to call to mind, God, in this time when I could be doing something to nourish myself, I'm going to give you a gift of my time and I'm going to pray for my spouse. And here's the things that are beautiful, good, heroic, even in ordinary ways about my spouse, the things that set my heart on fire for them. Here's the areas where maybe my spouse is struggling or just facing some difficulties in life. Here's things about my spouse I wish they knew about themselves and saw. And I'm going to make room in my heart for this 45 minutes, and I'm going to meet you in my heart. I'm going to meet my spouse in my heart, and I'm going to create a space for you to meet each other. You detach from something to attach to someone. That's what fasting could look like. And you can fast from a meal. You could fast from so many different things. My encouragement for those of you in family life, whether you're a parent or a child, one thing that would be amazing to fast from is screens. And it doesn't have to be all day. But maybe when everyone is finally at home, until the kids go to bed, we're not going to be on our phone. And we're not going to be doing individual things on screens. If you're a teenager, that might look like, when I'm talking to my parents, simply just putting my phone away to be present. So many things we could fast from, to detach from things that are not as essential as we thought, so that we can grasp on more firmly to the things that truly are life-giving. And then finally, almsgiving, to give something that God has given me. God owed us absolutely nothing. And yet he has given us absolutely everything. To give alms is an expression of faith, hope, and love. God's track record in my life has been faithfulness. And I can pour myself out into the life of another without worrying that I will be left more empty. It's fighting against a scarcity mindset that there's a finite amount of love. There's a finite amount of goods. There's a finite amount of spiritual energy. And I got to latch on and protect for myself, because once I give it, I'm never getting it back. To give alms is an expression of trust that God, who has filled me up, will not leave me empty. We give alms through money. Maybe you're going to increase your tithe at the church. Maybe you're going to give to charity. There are other ways to give alms. We can bring in food for our food pantry downstairs or the Women's Care Center. It might be if you have an elderly relative, or maybe you're going to join our nursing home ministry, you're going to give the alm, the gift of your time, to people who often go unseen, unheard, unvisited. That can be giving alms. Brothers and sisters, so many creative ways to do prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Discipline is essential. You need to have a plan. It's a good place to start, but the goal is that it will not be where you end on the other side of your Lenten journey, because the goal is that you will be healed, you will be transformed, you will know more firmly who you are in God. And then through that experience, you'll bring liberation to the people around us. You'll bring life to the people around us. You'll be able to remove the splinter, the wound in the lives of those around you, so that what you have been given, you might give in turn.